We all know why we're here, to worship God and to give Him all the glory and praise for all that He has done. And we want to focus all our attention upon our God and our King. And we want to be able to be those who do the things that God has commanded, that we may be the children of our Father who is in heaven. We live in a world full of difficulty and turmoil. We live in a world where up is down and down is up, right is wrong and wrong is right, and so forth and so forth. In the news, we can't help but hear about people who are struggling only because of their faith in Christ Jesus. There was a woman, a florist, who has been discriminated against by a gay couple in Washington State, and the Supreme Court of that state has ruled against this lady, Baronelli Stutzman, who was a 71-year-old florist, and she found herself in court because she denied service to two men who wished to have a wedding service, and they wanted her to do the flowers. And her faith is what caused her to deny that service. She denied the service, saying that what was defined in her Bible is that marriage is a union between one man and one woman, and only that. And so she was sued and refused to provide the service, because she refused to provide this service for a same-sex wedding. And though she thought she was exercising her First Amendment right, she found out very quickly that that First Amendment right does not cover her faith. She did say, "All I have is Christ. So if He wants me to go under, then I will go under." And she held to what she believed. She stood to lose everything, her business, her income, even her freedom is in jeopardy. And we have to ask, how can she stand against this unsurmountable odd? How can she fight against this powerful or seemingly powerful opponent, even the government? What does she got that I ain't got? We've got to ask that question. Another man named Don Vander Boom, he's the owner of the West Michigan Beef Company. And just after June 26, 2015, a date that we really should know, is when the Supreme Court ruled that same-sex marriage was appropriate and acceptable in this country. Don Vander Boom, this owner of a beef company, walked into his employee dining room, and he found tables all over covered with newspaper articles from various tabloids filled with articles supporting the court's ruling for gay marriages. And he saw nothing supporting God's point of view. In fact, he saw all these papers, but what was not there, what he realized was missing, was this. And this, which is God's plan. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So after Don saw this void, he went out and he had read some articles that supported the union between one man and one woman, and he decided to print copies of that articles and lay them on the tables right next to the newspaper articles. Seems appropriate. But it should have been no surprise to his employees, because in his the paper that they had to read and sign before they could become an employee, he had listed the words, "Above all, West Michigan Beef seeks to glorify and honor God in all that we do." No surprise. Because Don's view on marriage and divorce was different from the government, now Don stands to lose his freedom of religion, his ability to make an income, and the established business that his family had made and might be gone. Two U.S. Department of Agriculture inspectors came in the very next day, and they saw that article laying on the table with all those articles from the newspapers, and they called Don into his own office. He said that they shut both door entrances to his office. They laid the paper down on his desk, and they said, "You have to remove this paper." They ordered Don to permanently refrain from placing any religious material supporting the marriage of one man and one woman Because the Department of Agriculture deemed that inappropriate and offensive. I want you to think about what's going on. When he refused the USDA officials, they threatened to remove all the inspectors from his site. That means he wouldn't get the USDA stamp of approval. That means he could not sell his product. And he stood his ground. How could he do this? Just like that lady in Washington State, how could they do this? Isn't it strange that even under the pressure of the government, the court systems, the idea of going to jail, the idea of losing everything you've ever built, and they still stand up for what they believe? The USDA added a line to their documents also that says it's you're demonstrating hostility or aversion towards a person based on race, color, religion, national origin, age, sex, or sexual orientation. That wasn't there 2 days earlier. Listen, both Vanderboom and Bartinelli, Stutzman, they are being told that they have to leave their faith at the door. They're being told they can't come into their own establishment, their own businesses, with faith in hand. So what do we have in common with these shop owners? What should we have in common with these shop owners? We read in Daniel 6 in your hearing today. Brother Carter read that marvelously. We have something in common with Daniel. They have something in common with Daniel. And we have something in common like the cowardly lion who said, what have they got that I ain't got? Courage. We have courage to stand up in the face of all that comes towards us as we keep our eyes focused upon God. You know what we have in common is that we stand boldly against our adversaries. We say it's faith in God that we stand upon the rock of Christ. They look beyond themselves. We need to look beyond ourselves. The obvious troubles, the trials, the personal loss, the persecution, the focus needs to be on the Lord Jesus. And they trusted the Lord to overcome for them. They knew that no matter what situation they were in, like Daniel, the Lord will provide. Where men fail you, you trust in God, and God, regardless of the outcome, will provide. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's what we need to do. We need to focus on the Lord's ability, the Lord's promises, on the power of Jesus, and on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. They trusted Jesus no matter what man can do to them. And they taught Jesus. The 12 apostles. You think back in the book of Matthew and when the apostles were being sent out, Jesus sent the 12 out and he told them persecutions are coming. He said, you'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake. He said, you'll be hated for my sake. A disciple will be like his teacher. Jesus was hated. And then Jesus taught them the fear of God in Matthew chapter 28, verses 27 through 31. He taught them the fear of God. Don't fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. He said, rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. God is greater. His reward is greater. His promises never fail. He will never leave you high and dry. He'll never forsake you. Jesus is the Lord of all. That means everyone. Jesus has been filled with compassion for all. He cares for your soul and all souls. And they did not focus on their own strength in order to get through adversity. They focused on God. They were fearless. Because they were looking beyond themselves. They were fearless because they kept their eyes focused not on self, but on Jesus. That's where we get that fearlessness. What happens when we trust in the Lord with all our heart? That's what happens. We become fearless. That happens when we don't lean on our own understanding or on our own might. Let's take a look, just a moment here, in the book of Daniel chapter 6 that was read. We need to talk about looking beyond ourselves. It's something that we all need to do, especially in our relationship with Jesus Christ. In this morning's scripture, again, that was read, we understand that set this up, that Denarius, the king, he set up a system of 120 satraps, or governors, or those who would take care of the work in his kingdom, make sure everything is running smoothly. And he set three governors over these satraps to protect the king from any kind of loss. And now Daniel, who was a captive from Jerusalem, distinguished himself, the scripture says, above the governors and satraps, and because he had an excellent spirit that was in him, he kept his eyes focused upon his God. He looked beyond himself and trusted the Lord. And the king gave this Daniel a setting. He set him over the whole realm of things. He caused jealousy to be built up in the hearts of these officials. And they got the king to agree to write a petition that any man anywhere for 30 days could not pray to God or any other king or any other man, or he would be thrown into a den of lions. And that's what sets this up. But as we read this, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, we read something very interesting. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open in Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and he prayed. And he gave thanks before his God, as was his custom. And I want you to focus on something. He knew. It says, and when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he had read that document. He realized that if he prayed, he could easily be thrown into the den of lions. He knew that judgment from the king was going to come upon him from these jealous satraps and governors. He knew the consequence of his praying. He understood what a den of lions is. He would have had experience knowing what would happen. And when Daniel knew this, he didn't say, oh no, I didn't know about this. Oh, I'm sorry, forgive me for my faith, I'll never pray like that again. I'll wait for the 30 days to be up. He knew the law that was placed before him. And he knew it was contrary to God. And he still went into the upper room, opened the windows, and prayed. He knew. Listen, he purposed in his heart to obey God, not man. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 through 39, we read about Jesus. He purposed in his heart to obey God. He looked beyond anything on this earth to his Father in heaven. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over and pray. And he went over and he prayed. He prayed that the will of God would be done in his life. And the disciples slept. His soul was overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. But he still did the will of God. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus knew. Daniel knew. These people that are being persecuted for their faith, they know. And we know. But we have to be like Jesus. We have to be like Daniel. We have to be like others. And we have to be looking beyond ourselves. And there were others. In Daniel chapter 3, we read about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, otherwise known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were told to bow down. And they were told to worship this golden image that the God had made, the king, this false god. And in verse 4, it was a command that everyone who heard the sound of the flute and the lyre and the harp and the psaltery and the symphony playing, all that music, that they would fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. But you know what? You can see in the picture what really happened. They just stood there while everybody else is laying down on their face, worshiping this false god. Whoever didn't worship would be cast into a fiery, burning furnace. But these three refused. The king challenged them, saying, "Whose God will deliver you from my hands?" And their answer was, "You know, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If God is going to let us die, then so be it. He'll let us die. If we're thrown into that fiery furnace, we're thrown into the fiery furnace. He'll deliver us." And they said, "Let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods. We will worship the golden, not worship the golden image which you have set up." They looked beyond themselves. You think that they didn't know what would happen if they normally a man's thrown into the fiery furnace? They didn't care if they would be burned up, and they knew that God could deliver them, but they weren't focused on themselves, on their own delivery. They were focused on God. And that's what gave them the strength to stand up against the false god. That's what gave them the strength to stand up for God. What about Joseph of Arimathea in John chapter 19? We all know who Joseph is. We don't seem to talk that much about him. But after the death of Jesus, this very man who put Jesus on the cross, he confronted him, Pilate. This is Joseph of Arimathea. This Joseph in the Bible is described as a disciple who feared the Jews. Where did he get his courage? How was it that he was able to stand up and face Pilate, who was the one who put Jesus to death? How can he do that? This powerful Roman governor, and he asks him for the body of Jesus Christ. All of these examples have something in common. They stopped looking at themselves. They didn't look to me for courage. They didn't look to me, myself, for strength to overcome. They started looking to Jesus. They started looking to His power, to His ability, and to His victory. In our lesson today, we'll examine the life of Peter. And Lord willing, tonight, we want to see how he was able to look to Jesus for everything he needed. We'll learn how Peter and others looked to Jesus for courage, for fearlessness, for answers, for comfort, for guidance in all future things and in all hope. You see, Joseph of Arimathea, he knew that Jesus was Lord. And that gave him the power and the strength and the courage to stand up to Pilate and ask for the body, including the Jews. So today the goal for us is to look past ourselves. You know, Sister Doris this morning in the Bible study said, "I have to stay focused on Christ." We can't allow all the confusion and the distractions and the so-called knowledge of this world to cause us to go off course. We've all heard of people who have somebody who has approached a total stranger and asked them to have a Bible study. And we've also, at the same time, heard somebody say, "Oh, I could never do that." To hear of somebody inviting someone or a neighbor to church, and there's someone else that always says, "Oh, I don't think that's something I could do." On the internet, I saw a professor who was bashing Christianity, making fun of God, making a mockery of the Bible, and a young student stood up and he said, "What you're saying about the Bible isn't true." Many people would say, "That's not something I'd do to a professor." He stood up with Christ. He looked beyond his own weakness. He looked beyond his own inadequacies. He looked beyond his fear, and he trusted Jesus. And so many people today who say they trust Jesus also say, "And I could not do that." Daniel didn't say that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't say that. Peter didn't say that. Listen, we trust Jesus. I trust Jesus. It doesn't go well with the words, "I can't do that." You know, Jesus, under the threat of persecution and death, he never said, "I can't do that." He just simply said, "Your will, not mine." So to begin with, we want to turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 26. In the book of Matthew chapter 26, in verses 1 through 5, the Jews are plotting to kill Jesus. In verses 14 through 16, Judas agrees to betray Jesus. The 12 eat the supper with the Lord, and the supper institutes that Lord in verses 26 through 30. And as we continue down, we see that Jesus and three of the disciples, they go into that garden to pray. Judas brings a multitude with swords and clubs, and they come to betray Jesus, verses 47 through 56. And Jesus faces the Sanhedrin, verse 57 and following, and in verse 69, which is where we're going to focus, through 75. We want to notice something. 69 through 75. Let's read those. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you." And then Peter began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." And immediately, a rooster crowed, and Jesus remembered the words of the Lord. Peter, three encounters. Now listen, we're talking about a frightened Peter. Because Peter was two different people in his life. He was a frightened Peter, and he was a bold, courageous Peter, and we'll talk about that. But you think about this. Peter was confronted by two servant girls. Not by soldiers with swords. Not by mighty men of the government. Not by marching bands who threatened their lives. Two servant girls. And you notice something about the servant girls. "You were also with Jesus of Galilee. Peter denied it. Why did he do that? You look at verse 71. He had gone out. Peter had gone out. He left. That first servant girl says, "You know, you were one of them." He leaves. He denies it and he leaves. He goes somewhere else. Then another servant girl comes. He denies her. And you think about that. Why does anybody leave? They leave because they don't like the confrontation. They're afraid. And so they get out. They run away. But I want you to note that it never works. Running away never works. You can't run far enough to get away from your own fears. You can't run far enough to get away from your own inadequacies. You can't run far enough to get away from your own depression or anxieties. And we see this in the same verse where it says, here comes another servant girl. She says the same thing to Peter. These three encounters, two servant girls. "You were with Jesus. I deny it." And then he leaves, and guess what? Those who stood by. They came and said, "Surely you're one of them. Your speech betrays you." And they all confronted Peter. And three times Peter says, "I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I don't know the man." The image that I want you to see here is one of a man who's looking to himself. He's looking at his own weakness. He's afraid. He's looking at the other people coming to him and asking him questions he doesn't really want to answer. He's living in the moment of fear. And we see Peter, not a good time in his life, when he's not looking to Jesus. And we know that Jesus, the one who was and is to come, the Alpha and the Omega and the beginning and the end, we know that Jesus, He knows exactly what Peter's going through. He's able to look at Peter. Even if he couldn't see him with his own eyes, he knows and perceives. He understood what Peter was going through. Peter wasn't looking to Jesus, but Jesus was watching Peter. Just like He watches you. You know, Peter feels like it's all over. My master's being tried. They're going to kill the master. He's going to die. Peter's overcome by the circumstances around him. He's overpowered by the powers that be. Peter is not walking in faith as he should have been. You know, but the record doesn't stop there. Something happened. Something amazing. Something powerful changed Peter. What was it? No, we're now going to see a different Peter. It's almost as if there were literally two Peters in the world, like twin brothers. One of them walks and lives in fear. A frightened man. But then there's the one who's a true apostle of Christ. Somebody who is courageous. When we think about Peter, we need to ask the question, how did this happen? How did he go from being terrified and afraid of servant girls to what he really did become? Too many of us today hope that nobody will ever ask us a question. We fear the common everyday bystander like Peter feared the servant girls, like Peter feared the bystanders. We don't want anybody to confront us. We don't want anybody to test our faith. And I truly believe that there will come a time in every person's life when you will have to give an account. You will be asked a question of your faith about the Lord. Are we going to be like the first Peter? Are we going to feel like running away, hiding, saying, I don't know? Or we'll be like that Peter who became a courageous Peter? Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 4. And we're going to go through Acts chapter 4 reading verses 13 through 20. Acts chapter 4, verses 13 through 20. It says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus." Just seeing these men, hearing the men, they knew that they were with Jesus. "And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a noble miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man on this name.' So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" Listen, Peter, he's confronting these powerful men. These men are powerful men. They're the same men. They're not servant girls. They're not innocent bystanders. They're Sanhedrin. They're the rulers of the people, the elders. They're the ones who set the community laws. Ananias, the high priest, Caiaphas, these are the ones who had judged and caused the death of Jesus. Powerful men. who rejected Jesus and His message and His kingdom. And I want you to notice again, Peter, the same guy who cowered down to the rulers, who ran in fear of the servant girls, the one who trembled when he was approached by the bystanders, he ran in fear. This is the Peter we're talking about. It's the same guy. He's now standing in defense to the very same rulers and their twisted laws who brought Jesus to the cross. It's a different Peter. Standing face to face with courage. This time with courage, even knowing that he himself might be killed. How on earth did he do that? How did Peter change? I want that. I hope you want that. How can this happen to me? How can I be transformed like Peter was? To be bold in everything that I do. To never stand up in front of anybody and say, oh, I can't do that. We're going to go over one chapter to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, in verse 25 through 29, it says, So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. The captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest and asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Verse 29, and Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. That's how you do it. You read your Bible, you listen to what God says, and that's what you do. That's where the strength comes from. It's not such a remarkable thing. That is a great statement. We ought to obey God rather than men. Do not faith forsake the assembly. That's obeying God rather than self. Give liberally. That's obeying God rather than self. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's obeying God rather than yourself. Do not fear anything that any man can do to you. That's obeying God rather than self. That's where the answer lies. That's how Peter went from being a frightened chicken to becoming a great eagle. That's where the answer is. I am weak. God is strong. That's what Paul said. That's what Peter relies on now. In 2 Corinthians 2:10, Paul says, Jesus says, with man it's impossible, with God all things are possible. When we look to God, it's all possible. When we look to God, we realize that we can do all things through Him who gives us strength. Christ gives us the strength. Look to Jesus. Look to God. Read His Word. Grow in your faith and your knowledge and your understanding of Him, and He will make you courageous. You know His Word. You will never fear the questions of a servant girl or a bystander or a neighbor or a friend or a family member or a co-worker. You'll simply understand that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength because I'm looking to Jesus. The answer is in God. The answer is in Jesus, trusting in His power, not in ourselves. That's what Peter did. The answer is in trusting not in ourselves, but in God. But that principle is found all through the Bible. Listen, Romans chapter 16, or 1 verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. Listen, we can't be ashamed. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, God has not given us the spirit of fear. When we look to God through Jesus and through that understanding of His Word, we don't have a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Look to God. Look to Jesus. Don't be afraid. Don't feel powerless. If you have those kinds of feelings, if you're afraid to confront somebody or be confronted by somebody, look to God. Look to Jesus. There's power there. You have the power of Creator at your fingertips by the Word of God. That power is there. There's no shame in being a Christian. There's no fear in love. There's no fear being a follower of Christ Jesus. We walk with courage because that's what God wants us to do. That's what He wanted Peter to do. That's what He wanted Daniel to do and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to do. That's what He wants us all to do. He wants us to walk with courage. And now we see in Peter and others that it's attainable. These are examples. These are things of the past that have happened to show us that we can't make it on our own, but we can make it with God. Amen. Understand this day that each and every one of us, we need this. I need this. You need this. We need to make it our own. Every Christian needs this. And without it, we're just bells without clangers. We're wells without water. We're clouds carried by a tempest. In other words, we're not able to fulfill the Lord's important command to evangelize the lost, to seek and proclaim to the whole world the wonderful love and promises of Jesus. His offer of salvation is offered to people who are walking without fear, people who are courageous, people who are not looking at themselves and their own comforts, but they're looking to God. How do we make this our own? Number one. Lord willing, we understand that it all comes from God. Turn your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Philippians. I want to turn to Philippians chapter 4. As we seek to bring this lesson to a conclusion today. We've quoted Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. But I want you to look back to chapter 3. Now, I want you to look at chapter 3. In verse 13 and following. Paul says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I'm not there yet. I'm still in the flesh. When I can do this and it hurts, I know I'm still here." And Paul says, "I don't count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You see what Paul's saying? We can all be like Peter. Paul is like Peter. Paul persecuted the church. He tried to destroy the way. And when he met Jesus on the road, he changed from Saul to Paul. And he says, "I don't look back to that old stuff anymore. I don't look back to my weaknesses and my fears. They want to stone me in that city? Fine, they stone me. But I get up and I shake it off and I go to that city again. They want to persecute me? Fine, let them persecute me. Because I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God." He's got his eyes focused on God. That's how it happens. That's how it happens. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Verses 1 through and following. Let's just read from verse 1. "If then you were raised with Christ..." Are we raised with Christ? I hope you are. He says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Don't look at yourself. When you look at self, you know what happens? You worry that whatever you're doing might hurt you. When you look at self, you're worried that whatever they say might damage you in some way. When you look at self, you're worried they might throw you in prison. That's what Peter was all worried about. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I don't know the man. I'm not looking to heaven. Excuse me, to heaven. His mind wasn't set on things above. He was focused on the stuff all around him. And he let those things get between him and his Lord. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There is no reason to fear. We need to be fearless people of God. That's what changes us, is actually believing the things that we preach. Believing in the power of God and in the resurrection of Christ. Believing that He's going to come back one day. Believing that He's prepared a place for us in heaven. And that's where we want to be. So we put all that behind us and we look forward to the upward call of God. This evening, Lord willing, we'll talk about Peter's change over and how he became fearlessly a person who trusted in the power of his God. I hope you'll join us for that lesson. You know, there was a man named Noble Doss. Noble Doss. Some of you may know who this is. I have absolutely no clue who he is. But what I do know is that in 1947, he was in a championship game and he dropped the ball. He dropped the ball. And as a result, they lost the game. This Noble Doss, he says, every day of his life, I remember that day. That's what this man said. He says it's just one that he missed. And there was a coach who talked to him at one time, 50 years later. 50 years later, this coach comes over and he talks to this man, Doss. And as he's talking to the man admits again that he dropped the ball. And he said that tears ran down from his eyes. 50 years later. I want you to think about that. Because when you come to meet the Lord, and you will, when you see Jesus face to face, and you will, be it 50 years, 100 years, 1,000, we don't know, but you will see Jesus face to face. And when you see Jesus, are you going to be pleased when He looks at you and says, you dropped the ball? I made an invitation to you and you dropped the ball. I gave you a promise and a life and a way to go and you dropped the ball. You went another way. You went your own way. You looked to self rather than to me. Is that what you want to hear Jesus say? Go away, I never knew you. Because you dropped the ball. You know what? It takes courage to stand up for Jesus. To take a hand extended out as an invitation. To walk up and to confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God in a world that hates Him. It takes courage. But it's not something that cannot be done. You believe in Jesus. You want to be baptized this day for the remission of your sins. Just accept His invitation. Don't drop the ball today. Make this the day that you win the game. That you win the prize. If you've been falling short, if you've been dropping the ball as a Christian, throw that ball away. Confess that fault with God and let God forgive you. Let God restore you this day. As we stand and as we sing.